Before I get started, I wish to convey all the love and affection that was sent to all you here from my brethren and sisters in the Boston Ecclesia, and I will reciprocate when I arrive home, as I'm sure you would want me to do. My dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, we have been given occasion to assemble one with another of like precious faith to hear words of exhortation. The grounds on which we convene are somewhat unique. It can convey to the forefront of our minds the same thoughts, however, in a lesser manner, than the words Brother Roberts penned in the final consolation, which painted a picture of what life in the kingdom age might be like for those most fortunate to share in its blessing. We are lastly, after a year-long wait, for some of us individuals, it was two, that feel, operate, and believe exactly the same as ourselves. We abscond behind, be it sadly enough temporarily, all the cares and troubles that everyday life in amongst a sin-contaminated world cast upon us. Brother Thomas, once when enriching our minds as he was so apt to perform like no other, brought out all the qualities that would help us in our stride Zionward. Kind-heartedness toward our brethren. Resolute and unswerving in the word that is our existence. Holy, temperate, in general, reiterating the terms put forth by the Apostle Paul when he spoke as moved by the power of all that lives, study to show thyself a workman approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. For all that do not agree with your profession, he states, you need not give a rush. Now one may speculate at times how a man such as he could have been so easily committed to make a declaration such as this. Essentially, to my knowledge, he is saying, if anyone is seeking your attention that is not in harmony with the thoughts, beliefs, and actions that will help you arrive at the judgment seat of our Master in a healthier spiritual condition, it is pure and simple. It's time wasted. And when all is said and done, what have we to give to the uncreate deity but our time? He is not at all overwhelmed with our worldly endeavors, if we have permitted them to detract from service to him. I remember as a young child sitting in a Tuesday night Bible class once, and Brother Rusty's grandfather said, at Christ's return, he is not going to be impressed with the magnitude of our checkbook. Now, Brother Herb was always a brother that paid attention to the younger community in the ecclesia and always tried very honorably to build just a small increase of knowledge at every interval possible, but always lovingly and with your best interest at heart. After class, he asked what, if anything, I had learned, and I told him that I need not be concerned because I don't even have a checkbook. And I remember, like it was yesterday, he said, well, when you grow up and you get one, I hope you will realize then what I was trying to tell you. And I said, I hope I do too. Well, I think it was about 14 years later, I got married. I knew we had a checkbook, but I wasn't allowed to see it. I said, surely this is not what Brother Herb meant. But the loving, kind mannerism in how the lesson was taught is what I took from this encounter. Take time to help. and I repeat, help. Not condone or ridicule, but uplift, strengthen, enrich each other's minds. If this brother, who was so steep in the salt that makes one wise and rich in all imperative matters, found the time to make a mark in my life that I bear in mind almost 46 years later, like it was yesterday, incidents such as these are a good utilization of time. Time to the human race is an enormously desired commodity. We never, ever have enough of it. We can't procure it. We can't manufacture it ourselves. We can't even steal it. But yet, our Heavenly Father has a never-ending supply, which He wants us and all mankind to take part in. Life everlasting. An opportunity to live and reign with His Son, our dearly beloved Master, who sacrificed His being, first for Himself, and then so you and I, 2,000 years later down in history, could subsist in a world that is far beyond hopeless. But yet we live with this wonderful hope acutely ingrained in our minds, that if one day, judged mercifully and worthily, we will walk through that land that Brother Robert spoke of in the final consolation, and possibly say, yes, that is Abraham's residence over there. And I believe those hymns we hear off in the distance are coming from David's dwelling. But in order to arrive on this lovely stroll, clothed in white raiment, referred to by Brother Roberts, see the earth in its appearance as the Almighty intended, visit with worthies of old who once sojourned like ourselves, a refinement process must take place. Yes, the dross must be removed from the silver before it is considered pure. And so it is with us, brethren and sisters. We must discard the desire to succumb to the flesh at every turn in our lives before we can be considered for forgiveness of our multitudinous shortcomings during this probation. The only thing that keeps us going is we know that He who has already been clothed with this white raiment sits at the right hand of the Almighty and ever liveth to make intercession for us. We know He possessed the same nature that we fight every day, some better than others, but each and every one of us falls so far short of the profession which we embraced in the waters of baptism. But He, the man who was perfect, tempted and tried in all points like ourselves, but yet without sin, feels our pain. There is no human emotion we can endure that He is not keenly aware of and has experienced Himself. As our 159th hymn so declares, on Him I will lean, who not in vain experienced every human pain. He feels our griefs, He sees our fears, He trod Himself the veil of tears. The only thing that keeps you and I on this path that we share is the hope that Christ will look at us and have pity as a father doth pity his children. The prophet Isaiah states that God will abundantly pardon, without which you and I would have no opportunity at life eternal. But before this elevation to a most beautiful nature, we must be purged. And that progression is often more than not painful and taking place at the very present. We find in this caption, clothed with white raiment, the definitive aspiration in our lives, to be clothed with immortality and honor by him for whom we daily wait. There could be nothing more superior to an individual who knows and accurately understands the plan and purpose of God who created heaven and earth and all that dwells therein. An elevation from a sin-laden state to apparel that justly declares from on high that we have been confirmed to be members of that class noted in Scripture as enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But we must relentlessly keep embraced in our minds the words in Revelation that precede these words of clothed in white raiment. It labels a class of servants that we aspire to be, to him that overcometh. Overcometh what? The continuous trials and tribulations known to us now as we embrace our expedition as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, looking forward and focusing on the eventual goal, one can never say is a foolhardy decision. But we must remember that before the prize, the race must be completed. If our center of attention is only positioned on the potential joy to come, and we forget that it is only to those who overcometh, we might let slip at this present juncture the task at hand, which is working out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is specifically why the apostle calls to our attention so clearly the command of exhort one another daily. Help one another, uplift one another, encourage one another. Care for our brothers and sisters' salvation more than we be concerned for our own. We are told to be good unto all men. But to whom is this command most decidedly exalted to? The Apostle Paul leaves no uncertainty, especially to those of the household of faith. Those fellow strangers and pilgrims we travel with daily. Our probation or walk in this life, and certainly above all else Christ's mercy, are the only things that can help us to put on those cherished garments that will allow us to be by his side as eternal servants and ruling righteously what we observe now as an earth not even conscious of his mission and certainly not fit for the impending lifestyle which he will require of those who will live during the kingdom age. But what you and I, as brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, must be so keenly aware of and constantly on guard for, is not to fall victim to a thought process that can hinder what we know to be the most vital endeavor of our walk in this flesh. It is without fail for human nature to dwell on what its reward will be, and understandably so when we consider the decrepit circumstances in which we reside, the low estate of mankind in relation to the uncreate deity's commands. We tend to look forward to a day when the law shall come forth from Zion, and all the earth will be brought under its commands, some willfully and others not. But this blissful occurrence can only be taken part in by us if we pass our test. Though we must keep its magnificence before our eyes at all junctures of our daily life, let us never get so wrapped up in its grandeur as to forget what will eventually help us to arrive there, and that can only be by paying keen attention to the task at hand rather than the glory that is to follow. Solomon One of Israel's most noted kings, some 3,000 years ago, penned some words. Before honor is humility. In these words, he enunciated a principle capable of wide and varied illustrations that appears to be a general law of the world. A principle which has been at the core of God's transactions with the human race from the Garden of Eden. It is to this standard that we wish to speak for a moment. Trial before exaltation, as Yahweh has so graciously chosen for those such as you and I. By probation or trial, we mean that itinerary of faithful obedience to divine commands. With this comes inevitable consequences of self-denial and difficulty, which instantly reminds us of what Peter calls the trial of our faith. By adulation or exaltation, we mean the gift of ceaseless days and a position of honor and glory in the kingdom of God, which he who cannot lie has promised to you and I as a reward for a wholehearted and lifelong devotion to his commands, to all those who, having enlisted in his service, endure loyally to the end. We learn from the scriptures that men universally have become subject to death through wrongdoing. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Adam all die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This distressing truth furnishes the key to the present lamentable state of the human race. To this fact are traceable all the many woes and miseries which upset mankind over the whole face of the earth. From this despondent predicament, man cannot rescue himself. He is utterly helpless by implementation of any tool to formulate his own deliverance. David declares that none of them, by any means, can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should live forever and not see corruption. If the human race had been left entirely to its own means, it is clearly evident to you and I in this day and age that certainly it would have perished in its own dishonesty. God could have, and with perfect justice, allowed this to happen. But, most fortunately for you and I, he has not abandoned us to such a fate. He has compassion on the fallen sons of men. We are told, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or clothed in white raiment. In his infinite wisdom and love, he has created a path whereby we may be rescued from this hapless state of affairs and restored to fellowship with him through the unselfish actions of our Lord and Master. God's well-beloved Son is the only hope whereby man may be saved from sin and death and exalted to a position far higher and more blessed than one he would ever be worthy of. What astounding news for those who properly comprehend his logos. How appropriate that the scriptures call it the good news or glad tidings of the kingdom of God. How eagerly ought men to take hold of the divine hand so graciously extended towards them. Yet look around at any event, where the promulgation of the truth is the central theme, how very few are found willing to do themselves the honor. We ask ourselves constantly, why are men so oblivious to this most vital pathway to salvation? The answer to this question in whole we do not possess. But there is a primary reason which acts as an influential deterrent in the case of those who are enabled to discern the truth. It is recorded in the 14th chapter of Acts, and it states that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What that means, every true follower of Christ will without doubt, in due time, discover. Once a man puts on the name of Christ in the divinely appointed way and identifies himself with the work of the truth in the fullness of enlightenment concerning all that the law of Christ involves, he finds that he has entered upon a long journey, which, if he be faithful, will only end in death or the coming of our Savior. Here is where our probation begins. In order to understand what probation really is and the significant nature of the step undertaken when one, having become enlightened in the truth, puts on the saving name of Christ in baptism, it is absolutely necessary to have clear and definitive understanding as to the requirements to the law of Christ. So we ask the simple question, what does the law of Christ require from us? To this question, the Scriptures yield an answer both unambiguous and plentiful. In the recording sayings of the one who is now at the right hand of the uncreated deity, as well as through many apostolic letters. Numerous commands are laid down which you and I, those who claim to be followers of Christ, are required to obey. Commandments of a positive and a negative quality. That is to say, we are told what to do and also what we cannot do. Among the many things we are commanded to do, we are told to preach the gospel, to be living epistles of Christ, read and known of all men, to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works. We are told to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be meek, peacemakers, blameless, merciful, sober, wise, just, pure in heart, to speak the truth in love, temperate, truthful, honest, faithful, forgiving, to love one another, and here's a hard one, to love our enemies, even to do good to them that hate us, to pray without ceasing, to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us, to be humble, kind, courteous, patient, pitiful, to walk circumspectly, to submit to each other in the fear of God, to be obedient to magistrates and those who have the rule over us, to honor kings, to rejoice always, to give thanks always for all things, to speak to ourselves in hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially to the brethren, to bear each other's burdens, to approve things that are excellent, to be sincere and without offense, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, to be filled with fruits of righteousness. In a word, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. High up the list among those precepts, excuse me, of Christ, which are of a negative character, we are told to have no fellowship with the unprofitable works of darkness, not to indulge in filthiness, jesting, foolish talking, or evil speaking. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, not to judge or condemn, or think evil, not to be envious or self-seeking, easily provoked, to indulge in no wrath, strive not to avenge ourselves, neither to resist evil, nor go to law, but rather take the wrong and suffer ourselves to be defrauded, not to be soon shaken in mind, not tossed to and fro, or carried about with every wind of doctrine, neither to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The list could be extended ad infinitum, but the ones mentioned will suffice to show how comprehensive and stern the law of Christ really is, and that service we render to Him is no light matter. But the real struggle can never be realized by the mere reading of these commandments. It can only be known to those whose continuous mission it is to put them into daily actions. These individuals can testify to the truth of Paul's words labeling the day of probation as a warfare. It is a conflict in more senses than one. In the first place, the faithful upholding of the truth is bound to evoke the conflict of friends and neighbors. If we bury our light under a bushel, we may get along more smoothly, but the command is to spread the gospel. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He that hath my word, let him speak it freely. But besides this external warfare, there is an internal one going on at the same time. A faithful effort to carry out the commandments of Christ already enumerated involves an incessant struggle against the lame instincts and tendencies of our mortal, sin-stricken nature. The conquering of these is perhaps the hardest part of those words, "to him that overcometh." Human nature is one of the most detestable things under the sun. It is as true today as it was when Jeremiah penned the words, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Paul earnestly realized this fact, as is evident from what he says in his letter to the Romans. "When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Paul's groaning experience is the experience of every true-hearted follower of our Lord and Master. Complete spiritual excellence this side of the kingdom is unfeasible. For this reason, we have to endure divine reprimand in various ways. This is our portion, as Paul distinctly states, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. This chastisement, we are further told, God intends for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It is to purge us of our faults, and to induce a more precise conformity on our part, that our Heavenly Father lays his afflicting hand upon his children. But besides this, God has graciously made practical provision for our shortcomings in another way. If any man sins, says John, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He, having himself passed through this earthly trial, being tempted in all points like as we are, can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we can take extreme comfort and courage from the apostolic guarantee that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Through his arbitration, we can acquire forgiveness of our sins and strength to help us on our way. We have also the further reassurance that God will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. It is plain, therefore, that while there is utmost reason for deep and anxious anxiety on our part, there is no need for dejection, and that, notwithstanding the various trials and difficulties which plague our path, if we fail at the end to secure the divine approval, the responsibility lies exclusively with ourselves. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But now comes the query. What hope does God hold out to men as an incentive to faithfulness throughout our probation? And a very significant question. Truly all will agree. It is one that the Scriptures give plentiful answer to. An answer that is gladdening to the heart, and that introduces us at once to the most important part of our focus, which is exaltation or adulation. On this point, the wonderful word of Yahweh clearly shows forth a prospect of such captivated glory that no sane man committed to it could vacillate for one moment not to throw his lot in with Christ, be the conditions what they are. It embodies a complete change of our nature and of all our circumstances and surroundings. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead, cannot die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Can you imagine that? Like Christ, like the angels, cannot die anymore. Think about what these things mean. Eternal life, a life capable of living on and on through endless ages, a body always young and strong and radiant and glowing with immortal vigor, without a pain or a problem or a troubling thought, invincible power, power to heal the sick, power to raise the dead, power to live as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of a devouring fire without concern or inconvenience, power to snap our fingers and transport ourselves wherever we want, power to lay waste a host of God's enemies, power to know the thoughts of men, power to know anything or to do anything that any situation requires. We ask, is any sacrifice too great in order to be endowed with such godlike attributes? But that is not all. If children of God, says Paul, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. What then, we ask, was Christ heir to? Because it is clearly evident that what Christ is heir to will be shared by those who are clothed in white raiment. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. If faithful, then are we to share with Christ this kingly honor. Listen again. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. We ask again, is there a cost too excessive to pay to secure this prize promised to you and I by the Creator of heaven and earth, who cannot lie? Brethren and sisters, we all have our trials and tribulations, but we take extreme, extreme comfort in knowing that they are handed out by Him who has also given the level of talents to which no one trial will rise above. Consider Elijah. When he spoke, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. One can very easily feel the perplexity to which Elijah uttered forth these words. But the Almighty strengthened the feeble, if just for a moment, knees of Elijah when he spoke, "There are yet 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal that he had reserved for himself." We can also take a look at Jacob in later years. Family, what appears to be ravaged from within, he states, "Me, ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." Jacob, due to his unwavering faith in the promise made to his grandfather, trusted in the Lord with all his heart, and leaned not to his own understanding. He acknowledged God in all his ways, and his path was directed to not only seeing his sons, all of them again, but passing these great and precious promises on to those who he had never even dreamed he had. Brother Roberts penned some words, as nobody else can, that have never ceased to amaze me from the day I laid eyes on them many years ago, when he said, "It is hard for us to see the good in all the bad things that happen to us, just as it was for Job. But faith will believe that they are there, and wisdom will seek the lesson to be learned, and the development of character that was intended by the Almighty. As we stand before our Master and beseech his mercy and forgiveness, let us do so with like attitude of that Samaritan of old. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Prayerfully, we will all be gifted with those who have been elevated to the class of "to him that overcometh." Only then will we be clad in white raiment and realize to the fullest extent what the Apostle Paul meant when he spoke, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." Brethren and sisters, in regard to this preceding verse which was just read, there are only three words of advice that can ever be tended. Work, brethren, work.